Well, open your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, last week, Pastor Matt walked us through verses 10 to 17, the armor of God. And this morning, we're going to just look at one verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday, we will wrap up our study in the book of Ephesians. But to get the context of verse 18, I do want to read starting in verse 10. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And here's our verse. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Let's pray one more time. Father, we pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word. Father, we pray that you would bring a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that we would know that the Spirit was with us, Lord, because your word bore fruit. Father, we pray that your word would bear real, tangible fruit in our lives this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I loved playing with my dad's walkie-talkies. Me and my buddy would take my dad's walkie-talkies, and we would go outside with our pretend firearms, and we would play war. And we would use our walkie-talkies to call in airstrikes. We would use them to coordinate our positions. And sometimes on the other end of the walkie-talkie, you might even hear someone get shot and die. It was all very dramatic. Walkie-talkies are a great, they can be a great toy for kids to have fun playing. But walkie-talkies are not good for just pretend war. Walkie-talkies are also an incredibly effective tool of communication in real war as well. The very first walkie-talkies were introduced around the end of World War II, and they weighed a whopping 40 pounds. Hey, nothing like the little handheld walkie-talkies my buddies and I used when we were playing, and nor is it anything like what is used today. Today they use, and just so you know, I didn't know this, I had to look this up. Here's what they use today. AN or PRC 148 multiband inter or intra team radio, also known as MBITR. I'll just stick with calling them walkie-talkies. Now for the last 80 years, walkie-talkies have been an effective form of communication during wartime battles. As I said earlier, last week, Pastor Matt introduced us to the battle that every single believer is engaged in, a spiritual battle against the forces of darkness. And we looked at the spiritual armor that we are to wear in this battle. And now we come to Ephesians 6, verse 18. And even though Paul is done explaining each piece of armor, he isn't done talking about the believer's battle. He goes on to describe one of the most necessary components in the battle of a believer, which is prayer. Because prayer is our wartime walkie-talkie. It is our ability to communicate with our Lord and our Master and our Commander-in-Chief. Now, this idea of prayer being like a wartime walkie-talkie is not original to me. It was actually famously stated by Pastor John Piper in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Piper writes, prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. You want to be equipped for the battle. It starts with the armor of God, but it does not end with the armor of God. And so this morning, I want to continue to equip us as God's people for the very real spiritual battle that we fight. And I say it's very real, and we need to remember that it's very real because we are often blinded to how real this battle really is every single day of our lives. And so we need to learn this all-important, necessary, but often neglected aspect of our fight against the cosmic forces of darkness, which is prayer. Because I want you to notice that right after Paul describes our enemy, right after he describes the nature of our conflict, right after he describes the armor that we are to wear, I want you to notice where he goes directly after that. Notice verse 18. Praying at all times. Prayer is not the last piece of armor, as if this is armor piece number 7. Prayer is rather the only thing that can make the armor effective. Because think about this. Think about each piece of armor. You can know the truth really well. You can know sound doctrine. You can seek to live a righteous life. You can be gospel-centered. You can have faith. You can know God's salvation. You can aim to bear the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But if you merely stop there with those pieces of armor, you can still be puffed up and utterly destroyed by the devil. And how would it be possible for that to happen while still putting on the armor of God? Prayerlessness. That's how. You see, verse 18, Paul says praying, but verse 18 is really the completion of verse 10. Look back at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And how you do that, brothers and sisters, is through prayer. Prayer is the completion of verse 10, being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Okay, you will not be effective for Christ. You'll not overcome sin. You will not be strong in the Lord unless you are praying. Okay, you can know and you can love and you can cherish sound doctrine and still be utterly useless to God without prayer. You can understand the finer points of theology and still be in complete bondage to sin without prayer. prayer. And that is why Paul goes immediately to prayer after describing our enemy and our battle and the armor we are to put on. Prayer is what gives us the ability to use the armor that God supplies us. And there's all kinds of practical illustrations to illustrate this point. Okay, you can have the fastest sports car in the world, but if it doesn't have fuel in the tank, it is useless. Okay, you can have a fully furnished house with air conditioning and lighting and appliances, but if there is a power outage, all of those things are useless. And you may have the armor of God, but if it is not put on with prayer, then it too will be useless and ineffective against our enemy, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we actually have a very concrete example of this being true in the Gospels. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we see a very clear example of how we are useless and ineffective against the world, the flesh, and the devil without prayer. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32. Mark 14, verse 32. This is a familiar scene in the Gospels. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping, taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." So here we have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his crucifixion. And Jesus is about to face the biggest test of his life, the biggest trial, the biggest temptation. He is going to drink the full cup of the wrath of God for sinners. So how does he face this test? He prays. And how does Jesus end up faring throughout the entirety of his trial and testing and temptation? From the very moment that he is arrested to the very moment that he breathes the last breath on the cross, Jesus never sins. He trusts in his Father completely, and he ultimately overcomes the devil. Now, contrary to Jesus are the disciples. So Jesus takes Peter and James and John with him into the garden, and they can tell that something's up with Jesus. Okay, and Jesus even tells them, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." And so Jesus, in this hour of his greatest need, after he prays for the first time, returns to his disciples, and he finds them sleeping. And notice what he tells them in verse 37 and 38. He came to them and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus tells the disciples, watch and pray, and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. And what happens? Well, Jesus, he keeps on praying, and eventually he overcomes the devil and temptation. And the disciples keep on sleeping, and they give in to the devil, and they give in to temptation. Peter denies Christ, and all of the disciples flee from Jesus in his greatest hour of need. Jesus knew that his disciples would be tempted. He knew that they would be tested. And the one thing that he tells them to do in order to overcome temptation is to pray. Your spirit may be willing, but your flesh is extremely weak. So pray. Pray. If you, brothers and sisters, listen to me. If you are not actively praying in the fight against the world and the flesh and the devil, you will succumb to temptation. You will give in to the trial. One of the things that I really appreciate about my wife, Mary, is that whenever a sister in Christ goes to her to confide in her, perhaps it's for a personal struggle, a trial, a temptation, or a sin that she's struggling with, one of the first questions that my wife will ask is, how much have you prayed about this? And you know what the answer often is, especially for those that seem to be struggling the most? Well, not very much. You do not have because you do not ask. Do you expect your vehicle to drive when you put your foot to the pedal if it is on E? Nor should you expect to have victory in the battle against the forces of darkness without prayer. Okay, we will not see marriages restored, pornography crushed, depression turned into joy, decades of selfishness turned into selflessness without prayer. We will not see the lost come into the kingdom without praying. Now wait a minute, Pastor. I thought we believed in sovereign election. Oh, we believe in sovereign election. But one of the means that God uses to bring his elect to faith is through the prayers of his people. That's how people come into the kingdom. Why? Why would God bless the efforts of a Christian, or bless the efforts of even a church for that matter, who attempt to do everything on their own without praying, in the strength of my might rather than in the strength of his? And so Paul, after describing the nature of our battle and the armor of God, he tells us exactly where the power for the battle comes from. It comes through prayer. But I want you to notice that he doesn't stop with a general command to pray. He actually gives us some very specific ways in which we are to pray. And what I wanted to begin this morning doing was by simply motivating us to pray. And now I want us to look specifically at how Paul instructs us to pray. And he does so by giving us four alls. So if you're taking notes and you want an outline for the sermon, they all have all in them. Okay, you'll notice Paul says, all times, all prayer, all perseverance, and all the saints. That's how Paul instructs us to pray. So let's start with the first, all times. Notice verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 6. Praying at all times. Now, if you're like me, whenever you read a verse that says, praying at all times, or as Paul says to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, you can get a little bit convicted. Or maybe you get a lot convicted. Because you know that you don't pray all the time. Now, I don't think that Paul is saying here that if you're not praying 24/7, then you are being disobedient. Okay, so the word here for times in Greek is kairos. It actually means opportune time. Sometimes it's translated season. And it's from a root word that means head, or when something comes to a head. And what that means is when something comes to a head, or when an opportunity presents itself, we are to take full advantage of that opportunity and we are to pray. So in other words, praying at all times means never miss an opportune moment to pray. If your wife has just finished describing to you for the last half hour her struggle with her children, her health, or her sin, that would be an opportune time to pray for her. Or if you are being faced with temptation and Satan is bombarding your thoughts with thoughts of bitterness or thoughts of lust, and unlike in times past, they're not going away, that would be an opportune time to pray. Or if you're feeling particularly weak, maybe you're physically weak, emotionally weak, spiritually weak, and you feel like you're at the boiling point and you're about to just lose it and snap, that would be an opportune time to pray. Or if you know that you're going to be among a gathering of unbelievers, that would be an opportune time to pray. I could give example after example. But what Paul is saying here is that we should take full advantage of every single opportunity to pray. Now, in order to do that, we're going to also have to be alert. Notice what Paul says in verse 18, about halfway through. To that end, keep alert. If a band of soldiers was walking through a minefield, they would be constantly on the alert for a mine. In the same way, as we wage war against the world and the flesh and the devil, we should constantly be alert for opportune times to pray. Okay, so how do we do that? How do we remain alert to these opportune times to pray? Well, notice what else Paul says. Praying at all times in the Spirit. You see, prayer is a very spiritual thing. You have to understand, prayer is communing with the living God, the triune God of the universe, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in your praying. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to guide our prayers. We need the Holy Spirit to direct our prayers. We need the Holy Spirit to make us alert to when we ought to pray, what we ought to pray for, who we ought to be praying for. Hey, Romans 8:26 tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And just as we would want to be led by the Holy Spirit throughout the day as to what should I do today, Lord? What should I say in this situation? We should also be led by the Spirit as to when we should pray, what we should pray, who we should be praying for. And the Spirit of God will alert you to those opportune times to pray. I love what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He put it this way. To pray at all times in the Spirit means the Holy Spirit directs the prayer, creates the prayer within us, and empowers us to offer it and to pray it. So be alert. Listen to the Spirit and pray at all times so that you might be strong in the Lord. So pray at all times. Secondly, all prayer. All prayer. Notice, again, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer. Okay, if Paul began by saying to pray at all times, here he is saying pray in all different ways. Okay, it can be very easy for us as Christians to get into prayer ruts. Or as my former seminary professor Don Whitney used to say, we always pray the same old things about the same old things. You ever feel that in your prayer life? And because of that, prayer can become monotonous. It can even verge on the edge of boring. And perhaps that's because we don't understand what Paul means when he says, with all prayer, emphasis on the word all. Okay, that means public prayer, private prayer, out loud or silent prayer, shouting or crying, or whispering prayer, prayers of praise, prayers of lament, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers while walking, sitting, standing, lying prostrate, hands folded in your lap, hands raised in the air. You can find all of these and more in the Bible, and yet the Bible prescribes not just one of them as the way that God's people are should be praying. So why then is it that very often we find one way to pray and we only ever pray in that one particular way? All kinds of prayers are good and right for God's people and could help us in our prayer lives. And one of the best ways to find a variety of prayers in your prayer life is to learn to pray the Psalms. It was John Calvin who said, "In the Psalms are all the range of emotions expressed. The Psalms weave an emotional fabric for the human soul." If you want to get out of a prayer rut, and you want to find all kinds of prayers that can express all kinds of temperaments and all kinds of trials and struggles and joys and sorrows and emotions, then you need look no further than the Psalms to help you learn how to pray all prayers. Now, we don't have time to demonstrate how to do that this morning, but we did. You'll notice we included in your bulletin a book recommendation, which is called Praying the Bible. Some of you have read that before. And we also included in your bulletin just a brief summary of an example of what it might look like to pray the Psalms. And so we've included that there to help you pray with all prayer. But notice what else Paul says. He doesn't just say all prayer. He says all prayer and supplication. Now, first he uses a general word for prayer, all prayer, every kind of prayer. And then he says specifically, and supplication. Now, supplication or petitions, that's another word for it. These are very specific requests in prayer. So for example, in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah and Elizabeth are barren. Zechariah asks the Lord to give his wife Elizabeth to conceive a child. And then the angel comes to Zechariah in chapter 1, verse 13 of Luke, and he says this, "Your prayer," same word for supplication in Ephesians 6:18, "your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son." Zechariah came with a very specific petition, very specific supplication. I want my wife to conceive. And the Lord, a very specific answer. If you only ever pray for general things, you will only ever receive general answers. And it can be difficult to build your faith and your trust in a God who only answers in generalities that you could think in your head are merely mistaken for coincidence. But if you pray for specific things, supplications, then you will get specific answers. And when that happens, what it does is it increases your faith. It increases your trust in the Lord, and He receives all the glory because you can't credit it to yourself. You can only give God the credit for those answers. So offer up supplications, specifically, remember the context, specifically in the fight and in the conflict that we are in as believers. And in the battle and in the conflict, ask God, when you're asking for specific things, ask God to do what only God Himself can do. If you're struggling with the same sin, and you've been struggling with it for most of your life, or there is a habit in your life or a tendency that you have, whatever it may be, you will not see victory unless you specifically ask the Lord to help you overcome your sin. Because one of the enemies we've mentioned, the world, the flesh, one of those enemies, the flesh, is working against you. The flesh is working against you. Studies show that one of the reasons why when you get older, you like change less and less and less is because neural pathways in the brain of what you are used to and familiar with have been formed and ingrained in your mind. Your neural pathways are like cattle trails. Okay, so if you've been out in a pasture, you know what a cattle trail is. It's a well-worn path through the midst of all the tall grass. And the same thing has traveled over your brain over and over and over, and that can make it very difficult to change. So imagine then, if you've paved neural pathways of patterns of sin in your life, are we to resign ourselves to what modern psychologists say and just throw up our arms in the air and say, well, it's too late. I've been doing this for 40 years. This is just the way that I am. Or should we entreat the Lord with prayers and with supplications and ask God to move mountains, asking Him to do what only He Himself can do? Pleading with him to deliver us. If you see sin in your life, whether it's sin of laziness or lust or indifference or pride or unforgiveness or bitterness, whatever it may be, if you plead with the Lord, you get on your knees and you ask God, Lord, remove this sin from me. I don't want it anymore. And you believe that God will do that. God will answer those prayers because every prayer that you pray that that is in accordance with his will, and it is his will that you not sin in those ways, he will answer it. Doesn't mean he's going to answer it like the flip of a switch, but if you keep praying, as we're going to see in just a moment, he will answer those prayers. And that's why we have to keep praying, and that's actually what Paul says next in the third all. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. This one's pretty simple. Don't give up. As you are praying for those specific petitions and supplications, as you are waging war, putting on the armor of God, do not stop praying. Some of us are notoriously bad for getting into a habit of exercise for about 2 months and then giving up. Don't do that with prayer. If there is a specific supplication that the Spirit of God has laid on your heart, whether that be for yourself, whether it be for a family member, whether it be for a brother or a sister in the church, do not give up just because you have not yet heard an answer to your prayer. Okay, we are in a battle. And in a battle, the one who raises the white flag loses. So don't raise the white flag in prayer. Do not take unanswered prayer as the final word. You know, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying. Seems like his prayers are going unanswered. Come to find out, Jesus was doing battle. That's why he wasn't able to answer the prayers right away. You do not know what the Lord is doing while he is not answering your prayers. We've sung of it earlier. God moves in mysterious ways. He is his own interpreter. We do not understand his ways, but we are also told here in Ephesians, elsewhere in Scripture, do not give up. Keep persevering in prayer. How many times do we see in the Bible it seems that God is gone, it seems that God is absent, his people are praying, and then at the most unexpected of times and the most unexpected of ways, God answers their prayers. So pray and pray with all perseverance. And then finally, number four, pray for all the saints. Making supplication for all the saints. In our battle, in our conflict against sin, and against the spiritual forces of darkness, brothers and sisters, you are not alone. There is something very powerful about knowing that you are fighting the good fight with other people. I remember last summer climbing two 14,000 foot mountains at a time on the same hike. And the first mountain was difficult, but then you had to go down a little ways and then up to the next peak. By that point, you're done. But you got to get down to the car. So you got to go down this mountain and then back up to that mountain again that you've already summited. And let me tell you, I'll never forget when I was on that point in that hike last year, I felt like Frodo and Sam on the precipice of Mount Doom, just grasping on for dirt to try to put 1 foot forward. But do you know what kept me going? My brother was with me, and my nephew was with me, and we were together. That is the power. That knowing you are in the fight together, that is the power that you have, knowing that we are in this battle as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in a cosmic war, but we're in it together. You are not alone. Satan is the one who wants you to think that you're alone. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. Which means very likely someone, not just in the church, but even someone in our church has probably struggled with that before or maybe struggling with that very thing right now. And so, we are to make supplication for one another because we're in the fight together. Now, how can we do that? How can we go about making these supplications for all the saints? Well, there's two things that we're going to have to do, two really practical things that we're going to have to do. Number one, we have to ask the right questions. We have to ask the right questions. When we gather as a body, whether that's on Sunday morning, whether that's on a fellowship at the park or a prayer night or just time together outside of any gathering of the church, we have to be willing to ask one another the very simple question, how can I pray for you? Now, you can pray general things for the church. You can pray general things for the men of the church, the husbands of the church, the wives, the children of the church. You can do that and you should do that, and that is good. But the word Paul uses here is supplications, which we already saw are specific petitions. And so let me challenge us to be intentional and to ask one another, how might I pray for you? But the second part is just as important. And they go hand in hand. Number two, we have to be willing to be transparent. We have to be willing to be transparent. Because here's what I'm afraid we often do as Christians. Someone will ask us the question, how can I pray for you? And immediately that horrible sin comes into our mind. But you can't share that. Be too embarrassing. That would be too shameful. And so instead, you share something a little more general. Maybe you share a health need. Not that health needs are not real and serious. But you kind of deflect the real spiritual battle that's taking place in your soul. But if we want to be in the trenches with one another, as brothers and sisters fighting the good fight, then we have to be willing to open up about the real battle and not a fake one. Because when you shed light on the real battle, and now you have five other brothers praying, and you have accountability there. Now you've got five other sisters praying, and you've got accountability there. That is power. You know what happens when you turn on a light in a dark room? The darkness flees. You know what happens when you shed light on your sin to other brothers and sisters in Christ? The darkness flees. And you, as you pray, will find victory over your sin. That is power. Now, before we wrap up this morning, I want to leave you with something that I hope will be uplifting and encouraging to you. Because here's what can often happen when we hear a sermon on prayer. One of two things can happen in our souls. Number one, we're motivated. We heard a sermon on prayer, and we are excited to set that alarm clock just a little earlier on Monday morning because we are motivated to pray. And that's good and that's right. God's word should motivate us to act If we're not, then we're like the man who looks at his face in the mirror. We forget what it looks like the moment we leave. We got to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We should be motivated. But what happens when the week turns out far differently than you expected? And it turns out far more busy than you had imagined, and you actually only end up getting up early on Monday and not the rest of the week like you had intended. Well, that can lead to a whole lot of the second response that you can often have in your soul to a sermon on prayer, and that is discouragement. Discouragement. You're discouraged because you already knew before I even stood up here and started talking that your prayer life is not very good. You didn't need another sermon on prayer to remind you of how convicted you already are that your prayer life is weak. And often when that happens, we're told, well, look to Jesus. But if we look to Jesus and we look at his prayer life, we get even more convicted. I've never stayed up all night on top of a mountain and prayed. I guess maybe it'd be a prairie in Kansas. I've never gone into desolate places and just got away for hours and hours, days on end, and prayed and fasted. And so we look to the prayer life of Jesus and we're supposed to be more encouraged. I feel more convicted when I look to Jesus. And if you're thinking that way at all, or these are some of the responses in your own soul as you're hearing a challenge to pray, then I just want to give you a fresh reminder of the gospel. Because the gospel says, in Christ, our imperfect lives are perfected by Jesus. Which also means our imperfect prayers are perfected by Jesus. You see, God sees your imperfect prayer life, and he sees it through the lens of the perfect prayer life of his beloved Son. And when you feel like you aren't good at prayer, as long as your imperfect prayers are from a sincere heart, then those prayers are accepted by God. Despite your weaknesses, despite your imperfections that your prayers may have. Or when you pray sporadically, you pray on Monday, but then you didn't pray again until Friday. Guess what? On Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Jesus Christ was praying for you. He was interceding at his Father's right hand for you. And when you get to a point in your life when you don't even know what to pray, you're just so dumbfounded by the whole situation, whatever it might be, then the Spirit of God himself intercedes for you with groanings that are too deep for words. Do not let your imperfect or weak prayer life beat you down and discourage you to think that you're nothing before the Lord because you have a weak prayer life. Brothers and sisters, your prayer life is perfected by Christ. Jesus has perfected your weaknesses in your prayers, and he is with you, and he is with me in the battle. He is with us in the trenches, waging war with you and for you. And so let that be the power and the motive to pray. That's not a, well, I'm off the hook for the entire sermon because Jesus did it all in my place. No. The gospel, beloved, is the power to pray. To pray all times with all prayer and with all perseverance and for all the saints. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that we would pray. Father, forgive us for prayerlessness. Father, forgive us for not believing that prayer actually matters. And Father, give us the grace that we need as we look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, to continue to grow in prayer. Lord, just like every other part of our lives, we are being sanctified. We are moving from one degree of glory to another. We pray that you would use the word today by the Spirit of God to move our prayer lives from one degree of glory to another as we wage war against the world and the flesh and the devil, as we fight this battle, as we wrestle against the spiritual forces of darkness. God, give us the power. Remind us of the true power. It is in prayer. So move us, motivate us, and empower us to pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.